Isn't it good that death has no victory? That we have hope in Jesus. We're going to dismiss the kids to Sunday school today. So kids, if you want to head on out, Glenn's your teacher today with the lovely Grace. And they are going to go off for their time of learning. As we just come before the Word of God. Now, if you're following along in our reading plan, this week was an interesting one. Deb's shaking her head, yeah. I was thinking the same thing as I'm reading through all of 1 Samuel, and I'm going, okay, God, what are we going to look at? And I was thinking, well, is it the time that Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself, to put it politely, and David could have killed him? Or is it the time that Saul was just so adamant on killing David? That seemed to be all of our readings this week. And I just thought, God, I'm not being inspired by any of these to come before you. And then we get to the reading that has Romans 12 attached to it. And I thought, this is where we're going to be today. Romans chapter 12. Now, our reading started from 14 to 21. We're going to back up a little bit and start at verse 9. And this is what Paul has to say to us in Romans chapter 12. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. All I could think when I read that passage this week is that kingdom living does not look like the world. Would you agree? This passage here does not look like what everybody else says is okay to live by. That didn't all go together in a sentence properly, but you understand, right? The world tells us one way that it's okay. You seek revenge, you look out for number one, you make sure that you're okay, and it doesn't matter who you hurt along the way. But when I read Romans, I don't see that. I see something that looks radically different than what the world has to say. And like I said, as I was reading this week, the only thing that I could look at was David's opportunities to strike revenge at his enemy, even though he didn't do anything to David. Ultimately, he didn't do anything to Saul to cause this. It was mainly because of Saul's hard heart and the sin that was in Saul that created David as an enemy. But David had these two great opportunities to seek revenge, to end it. He'd be free. He'd be willing to go about and become king like Samuel had anointed him and that God had promised. But he didn't, because he didn't feel God prompting him to do that. He refused, even though the men who were with him was going, oh, come on, now's your chance, now's your opportunity. And David said, no. Who am I to destroy God's anointed one? Because originally, remember, Saul was anointed by God through Samuel to rule Israel. And so David's going, it's not my place to destroy God's anointed one, no matter what the people around him were saying. And then we read Romans and we go, yeah. And what I see in this is that how we as believers choose to live on this earth is huge. It is massive. It's probably our biggest witness to the world around us, is the way that our life is lived. Really love people. Hold tightly to what is good. Have genuine affection for others. Bless people who persecute you. bless your enemies, pray for them, don't be too proud to hang out with ordinary people. Don't think you know it all. How many times have you been scrolling Facebook and you just feel like you need to put a comment because what you know is right? Yeah, that'll put an end to the conversation, right? Yeah, no, that doesn't work. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone will see you are honorable. Never take revenge. In fact, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. And if they're thirsty, give them something to eat. And in doing this, you're actually going to heap burning coals on their head. In other words, the greatest way to show the world that God is love and that there is something radically different of living in the kingdom of God under his authority is to actually do absolutely everything opposite of what the world says we should do. Allow ourselves to be transformed. But how is this? Why is this? Well, Paul tells us earlier in Romans that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what makes me different from a person out there? I've seen the grace of God, and I've said yes to Jesus. But I'm still a sinner. They're sinners. We're all sinners. And Christ died for each and every one of us. So why should living in the kingdom of God look radically different for us in the world? It's because God loves us as much as he loves those outside of the church. God sent his son to die for us in the church as much as he sent his son to die for those outside of the church. Right? There isn't a difference. There shouldn't be a difference. And if we become a holy huddle, how are they going to see the love of Jesus? How are they going to know that truth? And we go back to the beginning of chapter 12 where Paul says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let your bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him, not just by singing the songs that we sing with our hands lifted in the air, but our bodies, our lives, as a sacrifice of worship to him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Why should we be living in the kingdom of God? Why should we be living like this second half of Romans chapter 12? Because when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, how? By allowing God to transform us from the inside out. That's one of my favorite songs we sing with the kids because it's just that concept that God will transform us if we allow him from the inside out so that our lives reflect his kingdom, a better way. You know, kingdom living doesn't look like the world. I'm shocked. So many times when I'm scrolling on Facebook and I see people's political arguments or arguments against immigration, keep them out. They're not allowed to come in here. Let me tell you, we are a nation of immigrants. So at some point in time, I always would laugh in the UK because I'd have people kind of complaining and going like, "Oh, you know, those Polish people, they're coming in and taking all the jobs. And oh, we're now letting all the Syrian refugees in. And why are we letting all these people in? Because the Muslims are just all of this stuff." And I'm like, I'm an immigrant. Because they'd forget because I looked like them. And they'd kind of, but you're different. Well, why am I different? I'm not from this country. I moved here. You didn't have any problems letting me in. I had a lot of hoops to jump through, but, you know, and so we're so quick to voice our opinions, but then I read Facebook and I'm just devastated by Christians who claim to know Jesus and yet are propagating and proclaiming something radically different from what the Word of God tells us. Of love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your neighbor as yourself. And who's your neighbor? Everybody. So why can we become so irate and so just aggravated by the fact that people are fleeing for their lives and we don't even want them in our country because it's going to change the way our life is? Is that hospitality? No. people are people. Christ died for all, including us. We're not better than anybody else. Just because we've said yes to Jesus does not mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't have to touch the world anymore. The beauty of the church is that it's the church. It's the body of Christ made up of brokenness, made up of sinners who have been saved by grace and are allowing Christ to transform them from the inside out, not excluding anyone. Nobody is excluded from the kingdom of God. How we live and how we respond to others should set us apart as God's holy people, living in a kingdom that is already and not yet, but it does not make us an exclusive, an exclusive club. Somebody told me this morning that they dreamed about me last night. It was not my husband. And they said that I was walking down, I was walking down a tree-lined street, and I was reading my Bible, and so I'm walking along reading my Bible, and they're coming this way, and they're going, Pastor Jen, hello, hello, hello. And I was too busy reading my Bible that I couldn't even say hello to them, and I walked them right past by. And I had to apologize. I said, I'm sorry that I was rude to you in my dream. We're called to be God's holy people set apart, but not so consumed that we're not seeing the world around us and engaging with the world around us. Because if we're so consumed of learning more and being holy, do you know what Christ's holiness looked like? He ate with sinners. He touched leopards. He went out of his way to be in places with people who the religious elite condemned. Holiness does not mean shutting ourselves away from the world, but it's living in the world as God's holy people, transformed, looking like Romans 12, where there is something about our kingdom living that takes precedence as over being a Canadian or an American or a British person or whatever nationality you might be. It takes precedence of being a citizen of the kingdom of God, where our ruler is reigning on high. You know, I think this week as I was reading this about a pastor that we met from Iraq when we were at the Eurasia Conference, just before we moved out here actually, not too long before, and the Eurasia region of the Church of the Nazarene is all of Europe and down into the Middle East and India. It's a huge region. And we all gather together once every 3 or 4 years for our Eurasia Conference and a time of learning and fellowship and being challenged. And we met a pastor from Iraq, from Baghdad, who not 2-3 months before had been kidnapped and held for ransom. His church prayed. The message went out to the wider church, and the church prayed. And he was miraculously released. And what did that man do the following week when he was released? He could have gone, well, I'm done. I quit this. I've got a family to think about. This is my life that I'm talking about here. No, he went out onto the streets and he was feeding the same exact people who had kidnapped him the week before. Kingdom of God does not look like what the world says it should look like. I think of Corrie Ten Boom. Growing up, I was fascinated with the Holocaust and just everything that happened with that and learning as much as I could learn. And I read Corrie Ten Boom's books and I just was fascinated by them. And I will never forget that moment when she wrote about how she came face to face with the SS officer who killed her sister. And everything in her wanted to turn away. It was in a church. And yet he put his hand out to apologize, and she took it and she forgave him. I think of when the bombings happened at the mosque in New Zealand, and I'm not sure if this made news over here, but it did in the UK because he's a guy that's associated with the college. But when those bombings happened at the mosque in New Zealand, and Christians are getting riled up and everything like that, the world's getting riled up, well, serves you right, blah, 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 blah. We had one Christian in Manchester go with a sign and stand outside of one of the mosques and said, I will keep watch while you pray. It went viral. Now there was a lot of people saying some nasty things about the man. But there he stood, set apart, different, keeping watch over his enemies. That's what Romans 12 tells us. It's a radical way of thinking and acting, a way that is not of this world, a way that sets us apart. Now, I've done a lot of kids' ministry, and we were really blessed the other week to have some of my missionary friends that I served with in the South Pacific come and spend the night with us and get to meet our kids and tell us about what the work that's going on in Vanuatu. And I loved it. And Johnny actually looked at flights, and unfortunately, there's no way we can ever go visit. It's too expensive. But we got to share, and I remembered back to a time where when I was out there and we were doing VBSs with these village kids and stuff, and we do this thing that was called God goggles. Now, I've made a pair. And we'd have the kids make these goggles, and I've done these a few times with different kids things. And the whole idea of these goggles is that when you put these glasses on, it's to remind you that what you're seeing is through God's eyes. So ultimately, everything that Romans 12 has been talking about. When you put these on, you're supposed to remember that that person sitting right there is a child of God. That person right there, Jesus died for them. And so I need to love that person like I love myself. I need to see that person no matter how, I'm not going to look at anybody, however frustrating they can be, as Jesus sees them. Because they're no different than me. And I'm called to live a holy life because Christ lives in me. And that means that I have to love my brother and my sister. And it doesn't matter what race they are. It doesn't matter what economic tier they're in. It doesn't matter if they stink or if they smell like perfume. I am called to stand apart and to love my brother and sister no matter what. To do things that the world thinks is crazy. Now, we look crazy when we're wearing these. We're supposed to look a little bit crazy as Christians because our lives should not be the same as everybody else. The things that we do should make the world kind of turn their heads and go, what is going on there? I want to be a part of that. They accept everybody. They could maybe even accept me, even if they knew what I had done. But it only happens. I'm going to take these off because they're really scratchy. I only had glittery pipe cleaners. But it only happens when we allow God to transform us into a new creation, a new person, by changing the way that we think. The way we think about life, the way we think about material possessions, the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about others, the way we think about the things we do. That only comes by allowing Christ to transform us from the inside out. When we look through God goggles, I didn't make some for everybody. I should have. I didn't have time this week. We're looking through the lens of his kingdom. And we begin to see what he sees. We begin to think like he thinks. And we begin to act as Jesus did. Living in the kingdom of God is world-changing. I can't number my papers. It may seem radical because it is. Genuine affection for others, blessings for enemies, harmonious living, humble living, everyone is welcome. No know-it-alls, that's a hard one for me. No revenge, service, giving, sacrifice, good. That's what kingdom living is. And like I said, the way that Christ followers live should make those around us turn their heads, to be curious, and not be drawn to us, but be drawn to Jesus. There's a young mom who comes for the bread run each week. And many of us don't see her because she actually comes while the service is on. And do you know who her connections are with this church? Larry and Audrey. And I'm probably going to cry. I emailed her this week to let her know that Audrey had passed on. Because she emails me every once in a while through our website to say, I've not seen Larry recently. Are they doing okay? And so we have a back and forth email relationship very periodically. But her relationship is with Larry and Audrey. And so when I emailed her to say that Audrey has gone to be with Jesus, her response to me was, your church has lost such a beautiful member. Audrey made me a blanket when our third baby was born, and we still have it. And that small act meant a lot to me. And I just thought, that's what being a Christian's about. It's not about standing up here and being in the front and center about making our names great. It's about doing those small things that are so meaningful to somebody that their response is, I know Jesus because of this act. Now, as she said yes to Jesus, I don't know. But as she met somebody who is a Christ follower, who has made an influence in her life that makes her think secondly about the church and go, maybe there is something about that community. Yeah. All because Larry sits out there and has a conversation with her every week. And because Audrey made a blanket when their baby was born. That is huge, but it doesn't seem big. But in the kingdom of God, it's massive. And it's those acts, those ways of seeing people for who Christ made them. Seeing people for the fact that nobody is beyond redemption in the kingdom of God. Allows our attitudes, allows our actions to reflect that. But it comes from being transformed. Not consumed to not even see people, but transformed when we read this and put it into our lives. Put it into action. You know, if we as a church lived like this, I mean, genuine affection for each other, not just a hey, hello on a Sunday morning, are you good? Okay, I'm going to move on to the next person. But how are you really doing? Where if you've had a bad week, you can say, I'm not doing great. And the person that you're talking to isn't going, oh, well, I didn't want that answer. I don't know what to do now. I only wanted to, okay, I'm good, and then move on. Right? Because that's what we really want, isn't it? Or do we really want to be in a place where we can be honest with each other? That's where connect groups are fantastic. Because you can share and be in depth, and you can be open and honest and real without the feeling that you are being judged. Or that what you share is going to be spread around as gossip. Genuine affection for each other. Honoring each other. Not laziness, but working hard to serve the Lord enthusiastically. Oh, I've got to get up and do that bread run this morning. I tell you what, Johnny shared last week about a transformational life through the bread run. We've got this email this week from this. There is significance in going to pick up bread from Costco and bringing it here to the church. Things are happening. God is working through that. You know, churches around the world where persecution is a real thing, where making a decision to follow Christ could mean your life or death. Yet churches who are still serving and praying for their enemies, there are countless stories of miracles, and that's all that they can be is miracles of people being released, of people's lives being changed because the church is holding true to the word of God and standing by faith, and their enemies are coming to know Christ because of that. Not having people proud, but welcoming everybody. Not being the ones on Facebook who are flouting political things or you know, whatever it might be that really tarnishes our image of Christ. Heaping burning coals on our enemy's head of shame, because no matter what comes our way, we've got Jesus. And even if it's a temporary pain, we know that for eternity, we've got Jesus. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Dostoevsky wrote this. He wrote a lot of profound things, but he wrote this. At some ideas you stand perplexed, especially at the sight of human sins. Uncertain whether to combat it by force or by humble love, always decide, I will fight this in humble love. If you make up your mind about that once and for all, you can conquer the whole world. Loving humility is a terrible force. It is the strongest of all things, and there is nothing like it. Live in the kingdom of God. Live a transformed life, allowing Christ to totally transform us from the inside out, so that the world knows that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, first and foremost, and that the love of Jesus that rescued us from our sin and our darkness, that loved us out of that miry pit, loves each and every individual in this world. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you that you did die for us while we were still sinners. We thank you that you haven't made us better than anybody else, and help us to remember that. Help us to be humble enough to admit that. But God, this week especially, I pray that we will put on our God goggles, that we will see through your eyes, and that we, as we allow you to transform us, that we will see, think, and act as you do in any and every situation that comes across us this week. Because God, some of them we need your help more than others. So God, we just pray that you will be with us each and every step of the way, guiding us, transforming us into your likeness, so that we truly can stand out and live holy lives in your kingdom. Because Jesus, it's all about you. All about you. And in it all, God, we give you the glory. We give you the praise and we give you the honor. We thank you for all that you have done. In your awesome name, amen.